On this evening, we're going to read, and I'm going to see if you can try to guess what characteristic we're talking about. I don't know how you've done the past few Sundays, but we'll try again tonight. See if you can get it, okay? John chapter 1 and beginning in verse number 43. Jesus is, the Word of God says, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law in the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? And now thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Let's pray. Lord, help us tonight as we study your omniscience. And God, help us to know that you know everything at all times, wherever we're at, whatever we're thinking, whatever we're going through. Lord, you know better than anyone. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I said it, but maybe you guessed it. Tonight, we are looking at Jesus is omniscient. He's omniscient. And that was kind of an easy one because we began our study of Jesus is omnipotent. And then last week, we continued that he's omnipresent. And now, of course, tonight we had to get the next omni in there. He is omniscient. Now, omniscience is defined as the state of having total knowledge, the quality of knowing everything. This is not a definition of every 16-year-old girl that there is, but the quality of knowing everything. For God to be sovereign over his creation, whether visible or invisible, he has to be all-knowing, and his omniscience is not restricted to any one person of the Godhead, meaning that God the Father is omniscient. Jesus, God the Son, is omniscient. The Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, is omniscient. No matter how much we know, we cannot know everything. Yet God's mind is unlike our mind. His mind is unlimited. And he knows everything about each of us. He knows not just the minutest details of our lives, but those of everything around us. He mentions that even when a sparrow falls, or when we lose a single hair, with some of us that's not as hard to keep track of, but when we lose a single hair, he knows about it. And not only does God know everything that will occur until the end of history itself, but he also knows our very thoughts even before we speak them. He knows our hearts. He saw us in the womb. Solomon expresses this truly when he says, you know the hearts of all the children of mankind. This morning, if you were with us, we spoke about how technology and how technologically advanced that we are with the internet at our fingertips. Everyone is an expert with Google, right? Or WebMD, or one of those medical ones. You can diagnose anything, right? I tease my wife sometimes that she has her PhD from Google when it comes to medical things. But no matter how advanced our technology may be, our means of finding information is still limited because men and women are still incapable of knowing everything. Maybe one of the most defining characteristics of the Lord that sets him apart from mankind is his omniscience. You know, sometimes when my kids are trying to explain something to me, they get frustrated when I don't understand. because they don't yet have the capacity or the word, the verbiage and the vocabulary to explain what they're trying to say. And so they'll say, well, it's the thing and the thing and the thing. And I say, hang on, wait, you got to provide a little context. I'm sorry, I don't know what they're talking about. And they say, Dad, it's this, this. And I say, listen, I understand what you're saying. I just can't picture what you're talking about right now. And the other day, Sierra sent me a video of Job. And she said, do you know what he's saying? And I wish I would have pulled the video up to let you hear what it said. But it sounded like, not on at the poo. And I said, what? And I played it again, Donald Duck at the pool, and played it again and again and probably a dozen times. And Sierra brought the kids over and she said, you know, what is he saying? You know, and he was getting frustrated. You know, why doesn't anybody understand me? And come to find out, he was saying, maybe God, I don't know, but I didn't get it. He was saying, Donald Duck at the pool is what he was saying. He was watching Mickey Mouse Clubhouse. Donald Duck was at the pool. And then it all made sense. But sometimes that they may get frustrated because I can't understand everything. I can't know what they're talking about all the time. And yet God's omniscience, his mind, is completely unlike our mind. It is unlimited in his knowledge. Jesus and his omniscience is clearly seen in the New Testament. You know, the first prayer of the apostles when it comes to the book of Acts, Acts 1:24, here's what it says. Listen to their prayer. It says, and they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men. You see, they knew very well that Jesus Christ was and is omniscient. He knows all things. You have to understand the importance that Jesus is omniscient. Because if he is not omniscient, then how would he be able to receive our petitions and intercede to God on our behalf if he didn't know everything? It's a big problem if Jesus is not omniscient. But because he is omniscient, he intercedes for us. In many of the gospel accounts, Jesus knew what the audience were thinking even before they said what they were thinking. It says he knew their thoughts. He knew their hearts while he was telling the story. Sometimes he would tell a story just because he knew what they were thinking. He knew about people's lives before he had even met them. You remember the woman at the well when he said, you have five husbands already and the man you're with now is not your husband. She said, how do you know that, right? It's impossible unless he's omniscient. He also tells his disciples that as they traveled to go see Lazarus when he was sick, you remember what he said? Lazarus is dead. He stops randomly and says, Lazarus is dead. How could he know that? He was more than 25 miles away from Lazarus's house, from where he was at. And yet he knew. He advised the disciples to make preparation for the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, and he described the person that they were supposed to meet. In the Gospel of Luke, we studied out not too long ago how when Jesus was traveling to Jerusalem, he came to across from Bethany, and he sent people to go to a town to get a donkey, that a town he had never been to. He told them where the donkey was, that it would be tied up, that the owners would ask them a question, what to answer the owners to suffice them or to satisfy them to allow them to take the donkey. And perhaps best of all, he knew Nathanael before ever meeting him, and he knew his heart. And that's the story that we'll highlight this evening. Our story actually starts with Philip in John 1, verse 43. Maybe hop back to verse 43. Let's start there. It says, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Follow me. He first comes to Philip before Nathanael, and he gives Philip the same invitation he gave James and John, Peter and Andrew, and all the other disciples. Follow me. Come after me. And Philip follows him. But one of the great characteristics of a true follower of Jesus is that they want others to follow Jesus too. That's why we find in John 1:45, where Philip, it says, findeth Nathanael. Isn't that pretty awesome and interesting? That as soon as Philip finds Jesus, he goes out and he finds his buddy and brings Nathanael along too and says, hey, you have to come see this guy. And what a great testimony. And what a great example for us to follow. When we have found Jesus, to go to somebody else and say, hey, come and see who I have found. It will change your life like he changed mine. He says, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. That's what he said to Nathanael. Now, Nathanael's outlook was a little different than Philip's was. For in John 1 and verse number 46, here's Nathanael's response. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Notice that Philip here, when he approaches Nathanael first, he uses scripture to do so. And that's extremely important because he's not just giving him his opinion on Jesus. He says, no, we read about this in the law of Moses and in the prophets, and he's showing him, look, this is who they're talking about. Listen, when you try to bring someone to Christ, your opinion is not a good enough reason for people to trust Jesus. As a matter of fact, God's word is what moves the hearts of men and women. It's not our opinions that does so. Hebrews 4:12 tells us, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is God's word that cuts to the heart, not our opinions, not our facts, not our evidence. You know, in our young adult Sunday school class, man, I've been loving the study that we're going through. And we're studying these different secular religions, like atheism. And we're looking scientifically how we can prove that there is a God. But, and I think I just said this morning, and I've said before, listen, it doesn't matter how much scientific evidence we provide. We know that this is just evidence to bring someone to a conversation about Jesus. It's not going to save them. That's important to realize. Nathanael, when Philip comes to him, is very hesitant. What does he say? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Think, well, what's he got with Nazareth? What did Nazareth do to him? Historically, Nazareth sat at a very close, an important trade route or routes. At that time, many Roman legions would travel through and frequent the place of Nazareth, which gave it a bad reputation as kind of a wicked and immoral place. Nazareth was not an important city religiously in that time and in the life of Israel. Nathanael says, no way a prophet could come from Nazareth. He had extreme prejudice here. And it was holding him back from putting his faith in Christ. And you know, Philip, what he could have done is he could have walked up to Nathanael and said, Nathanael, listen, you're not thinking clearly, and just started arguing with him. But that's not what he does. What does he say? Come and see. You have to see this for yourself. And at some point in time, our words will only take us so far, and they have to come and see for themselves. You know, my brother Eric, who is an atheist, was witnessed to for over a year by my youth pastor, Josh Bevan. And man, Pastor Josh, if you know him, he is going to lay it out. And he is going to show scientific evidence, and he is going to try to disprove evolution, and he is going to use the Word of God, and not only use the Word of God, but provide other evidence outside of Scripture that the case for Christianity. And yet there had to come a point in time after a year of witnessing where my brother had to come and see. He just had to come and see for himself. And he came and saw, and he got saved. And ever since then, he's been telling others, you got to come and see. No way a prophet could come from Nazareth. Nathan, Nathaniel, I wonder if they called him Nate. I don't know. He decides to go and see. And when he met Christ, he saw the omniscience of Jesus. Let's look at the Savior's omniscience. Go to John 1:47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Verse 48, Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Hang on a second. How do you know who I am? No one but God knows everything. And contrary to the teachings of other groups, Jesus was not just another man. Jesus is the God-man. He is God in the flesh. You know, there's a New York Times columnist, Thomas Friedman, who wrote an article entitled, "The Whole World is Watching." And he talked about how, interesting enough, as we were talking about social media this morning, how that anyone can post whatever they want on social media, so they are technically a publisher. Anybody with a phone and a camera automatically becomes paparazzi. And if you have a way to record somebody, that makes you a filmmaker. Which makes everyone else, in essence, a public figure. And the point of the article was really trying to teach that we need to be careful about the way we act because someone is always watching. But you know, as Christians, we have known that for years, that there is always someone watching. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." He sees, he knows. And I don't think I've ever seen the movie all the way through, but maybe you've seen the movie The Truman Show. And in the movie The Truman Show, the Truman Burbank believes his life is no different from anyone else's until he begins to notice peculiar things that are happening, like instances that repeat every day. And then he gets suspicious that something strange is going on. What he doesn't realize, again, I know the premise of the show. I don't think I've seen the whole thing. But what he doesn't realize is that every second of his life from the day he was born has been telecast live to the entire planet. It's a show. He is the star of The Truman Show, the most popular television show in the world, which broadcasts every aspect of his life around the clock from the moment he wakes up until he goes to bed at night. The world eavesdrops on Truman's life through the aid of 5,000 hidden cameras. And finally, Truman comes to the life-changing realization that an unseen audience is watching his every move. And that's the climax of the show, when he discovers that someone has been watching him this whole time. Friend, I wonder that if the climax of our life is not the same thing when we come to the realization that there is a God who watches and sees everything that we do. It's Hebrews 4:13 that says this, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." We will all stand before the one with whom we have to do one day. He knows our hearts. John 1:47, again, it says, "Jesus saw Nathanael coming unto him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." He knew that Nathanael was searching for the truth. Even though he was still lost, Jesus knew his heart, and he knows ours too. If I were to ask you how many hairs are on your head, you might be able to guess. You might be able to Google it if you have your phone, right? I doubt most of us know. If I were to ask you what you were doing 350 days ago at 3 p.m., would you be able to tell me? If I were to ask you what are you going to be doing 350 days from now at 3 p.m., would you be able to tell me? No, none of us would. I could take anything, any object in this entire room and ask you 15 questions about it right now that you have no idea about anything in this room. We could look at the pulpit. I could ask you who made this pulpit. Maybe a few of you in the room know. I could ask you what wood is this. I can ask you how many hours it took. I can ask you where they got the glass from. I can ask you who made the sign, who painted it. How did we get it up here? Did we dolly it? What dolly did we take? There is so much information that is floating around in the universe, and sometimes we think we know it all, and we know less than a percent or even 0.1% of all the information there is to know in the universe. And at the opposite end of the spectrum, God knows 100% of everything there is to know. It's astonishing. We can't wrap our finite minds around it. If I were to ask you, the last time somebody wronged you, how did you react immediately? Or when is the last time the Lord spoke to your heart in a sermon, did you respond to the Holy Spirit's leading? Now, maybe you know the answer to those questions. But my point is this, nobody else beside you would know the answer to those questions except for God, because He knows the heart. He knows more than the details. He knows our hearts. God's knowledge has no limits. He knows every burden that we carry. And you know what that includes? That includes every burden that no one else knows about. The one that you're carrying yourself. He knows that burden. Did you know that there are about 10 billion galaxies in the observable universe? In those 10 billion galaxies, the number of stars per galaxy, it varies, but assuming on average 100 billion stars per galaxy means that there are about, let me try to do this, the number is a 1 with 21 zeros behind it. And God, the Bible says, knows them all by name. In such a magnificent thing as knowing the stars by name, it also says He knows how many hairs are on our head. And if God knows that much, He certainly knows what you're going through right now. He knows our hearts. He also knows our location. He knows where we're at. John 1 and verse 48, Nathanael saith unto him, he asked him a question that we'd all be asking, whence knowest thou me? How do you know me? Jesus answered and said unto him, listen to what he says, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael had never met Jesus, and yet Jesus knew his heart and he knew his location. The fig tree in that day was very popular, especially for the men of Israel, to find a tree like a fig tree for meditation, for prayer, and that would kind of be their spot. Maybe you have a spot at your house you go to be alone, to read, to kind of have some peace and quiet. Many times for the men of Israel and for Nathanael, he had a special tree that he went to sit under, to read, to study, to have devotion, prayer, meditation. And there he was under his tree when Philip got him. And when he comes to Jesus, Jesus says, I saw you when you were by your tree. I'd like to think that God always sees us when we're under our fig tree. He sees us wherever we are. Some speculate that possibly Nathanael, again, all speculation, could have very likely been praying for the Messiah when Philip came and got him. And there is some sort of personal connection and inside information we don't know about, because when Jesus says that, Nathanael immediately knows that there's no way you could have known that. No one else knew that. Basing off the reaction that Nathanael has, clearly this was an amazing moment for Nathanael. I love what the book of Psalms, chapter 139 and verse 1 says. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Everywhere I go, God, you know where I am. You know what I'm going through. You know what I'm thinking. You know what's on my heart. Before I even say the word, God knows what I'm going to speak. Nathanael has a great opportunity here. And we find in verse 49, he responds. John 1:49, the word of God says, Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Even though Nathanael was a good man, seeking the truth, he was still a lost man. He was still a sinner. He needed to come to faith in Christ like everyone else does, like you and I do as well. When Nathanael knew that Jesus knew, he had only one response. Thou art the Son of God. You know, we give Peter a lot of credit later when he has the great confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Nathanael said that way before Peter did. He said, you're the King of Israel. You know, there are over 1 billion Muslims in the world today who follow the teachings of the Quran. And among the false teachings in that book is the teaching that God had no son. Jesus, although they believe he exists, they don't deny that he was real, but they do not believe that he is God. Friends, we have a huge problem on our hands if Jesus is not God. Because that means another man, like any one of us in this room, died on that cross, and you and I are still in our sins. He has to be God in order for our salvation to be complete. You know, on September 11th, when the Twin Towers were attacked, much later, USA Today interviewed hundreds of survivors. And here's what they concluded from their interview. Those who survived from the South Tower were those who did not delay but ran immediately for safety. You see, when the North Tower was hit with the first plane, there was 16 and a half minutes before the next plane would come. Now, out of all of those people, there were 1,400 people who left immediately and they were safe. But there were 600 that did not. The conclusion of this study found that those who delayed were the ones who did not survive. Salvation often works the same way. Those who put off being saved through Christ often wait until it's too late. Nathanael did not wait. Once he saw the omniscience of Christ, he believed. And in verse number 50, Jesus responds and he says, because I said unto thee, Jesus even tells us why he believes. Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Yes, that's why he believed. He says, thou shalt see greater things than these. He wasn't talking about Nathanael's salvation. He was talking about the miracle Nathanael had just witnessed. And he says, you're going to see a lot more than that, Nathanael. We're just getting started. Nathanael's understanding caused him to believe. There would eventually be 37 miracles by Christ during his ministry in Canaan. But the salvation of a sinner is the greatest one. He knows everything we go through and our hearts. He understands. Sometimes we ask that question, does anyone understand what I'm going through? Nobody knows what I'm going through. He knows. He knows. You know, there's a wonderful song out right now. It's probably one of my favorites to listen to on the radio. I think it's by a guy named Torrin Wells. And the song, I believe, it's called Fully Known. How many of y'all have heard that song? Maybe you've heard it on the radio, you don't know. But if you get a chance to listen to it, the basic message of the song is this. And it's really a deep message. That we are fully known and loved by God. Now think about those two things. God, who knows us better than anyone, better than our mamas, better than our spouse, better than our kids. He knows every part about us. And I hope you understand what I mean by every part. I'm talking the bad parts. every sin that we've ever committed, thousands and thousands of wrongs that we've done, and He knows everyone, not just by name, but in detail how we did them, when we did it, why we did it. He knows that. And yet, even though we are fully known, we are still loved by Him. Isn't that an amazing, amazing miracle? We're fully known, and yet we are loved by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No one else in their right mind who knows us like God knows us would love us like He loves us. We sang earlier, how He loves us. How He loves us. He's omniscient. Will we be omniscient when we get to heaven? No. But even though we still won't know all, we will know Him. And we will see Christ, not in part, but we will see Him face to face, fully, in all of His glory. That will be the greatest thing that we will ever know in our existence. I can't wait for that day. I don't know about you. Would you stand with me tonight?